As you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 57 and 58. Last Sunday, I began a sermon series in this season of Lent titled, The Cost of Following Jesus. Cost to go in the way of the Master. Last Sunday, we talked about self-denial and how important it is to deny ourselves, which essentially involves denying our false selves so that we might then be able to discover our true selves. Today we look at the importance of rejection, how in the course of following Jesus we should anticipate some rejection, even finding ourselves at time all alone, except for the fact that we are never alone. We know that if we follow Jesus, Jesus is with us. We come to discover that being with Jesus always is enough. So hear now the reading of God's word from the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus answered, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. You may have seen the picture that went viral last week of Bubba Watson, the professional golfer, except for the fact that it wasn't a picture of Bubba on the golf course, it was a picture of Bubba on the basketball court. Bubba Watson was in Los Angeles to play in the PGA Tour event, which, by the way, he coincidentally won, but the week did not start out well for Bubba. He had been invited to participate in the NBA Celebrity All-Star Game. Evidently, Bubba had played a little basketball back during his days at Milton High School in the panhandle of Florida. Bubba thought that he could mix it up with the other celebrities. And there he was in the picture, donned in his NBA celebrity outfit, putting up a nice, it appeared to be about a 5 or 6 foot jump shot. But also in the picture was Tracy McGrady, a former NBA All-Star who was playing in the game as well. And the picture had Bubba putting up the jump shot and Tracy McGrady swatting the jump shot away. In basketball parlance, that's called a rejection. A rejection. You may never have played a game of basketball in your life, but you know what I have just described. The rejection could not have been for Bubba a good thing at all. You know that because of your own experience and the times in your life when you have experienced rejection of a different type. You know there is no pain in life that hurts more than the pain of rejection. You can remember those terrible times in your life when you were trying to find out who you were, and the acceptance of others was so very important to you. You can remember being out on the playground when sides were being chosen for a playground game and how you literally ached in your heart for the captain to select you, and the pain when the captain continued to pass you over for another child, no matter how desperately you extended your hand and said, "Pick me, pick me." The captain rejected you, picked someone else. That kicked in the gut feeling that comes with rejection, the emotional pain of experiencing some sort of social snub, it's just as hurtful as visceral pain. Brain studies have shown that when people reject us, the hurt that we feel, the emotional pain, is just as significant as the physical pains that we experience when something is broken in us. That's why we talk about our emotional hurt in terms of having a broken heart. A broken heart. Or a bruised ego. A bruised ego. We understand why some people feel the need to work so hard, to work so desperately hard in order to fit in. It matters that we fit in with someone, because the worst thing in life is to find ourselves at a place where we feel as if we are going through life all by our lonesome, all alone, no one to turn to. Interestingly, that was exactly how at times Jesus found himself in the course of doing God's will, all by his lonesome, no one around him, totally rejected. There were times in Jesus' life when he understood the pain of everyone forsaking him. We're moving toward that holy moment when at the cross Jesus felt forsaken by everyone, including God. Oh God," he cried from the cross, "why have you forsaken me?" Quoting the psalmist, Psalm 22. But there were other moments in Jesus' life when the going was exceedingly tough. One such moment occurs here in Luke's gospel, where Jesus and his disciples are journeying toward Jerusalem. They are going through the region of Samaria. What makes Jesus' journey significant is that he feels led to go through a place that is awash with rejection. Samaria becomes almost a synonym for the term. It goes way back to the Old Testament, the days when God's people have returned from their exile in Babylon. They have come home to Jerusalem. They find themselves facing the enormous task of rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah tells us that their neighbors to the north, their cousins, their kinfolk, the Samaritans, came down to offer their assistance, and God's people, the Jews, flatly rejected the help of the Samaritans. They had forsaken God's command to remain pure, not to intermarry with foreigners. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds. No, they said, "We do not want your help." And from that very moment, there was animosity between Jews and Samaritans, even to the day of Jesus. Now, Jesus and his disciples are journeying through Samaria, and as they go through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples have experienced rejection from Samaritan villages simply because They are traveling to Jerusalem. It's James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, who, remembering the story of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, asked Jesus if he would be okay with their calling down fire from heaven to consume these Samaritans who have rejected them. And of course, Jesus says, no, we're not doing that. That's not what it means to be a part of God's mission. When you're a part of God's mission, you can expect some rejection along the way. And so Jesus and his disciples carry on. They continue their journey to Jerusalem when they are met by a man who saddles up to Jesus and says to Jesus what you think would be the most wonderful thing anyone could ever say to the master. I will follow you, the man says. Wherever you go. In the face of all the rejection, you would think this is what Jesus is waiting to hear. I will follow you wherever you go. But what does Jesus say to him? You need to be prepared. There's a cost that's involved. Understand what you're getting into. Don't say one thing and then find yourself having committed to something that you cannot possibly sustain. So Jesus says to the man this rather enigmatic, mysterious response, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." The Son of Man knows nothing but rejection. I think what Jesus wants the man to understand and what Jesus wants us to understand is the importance of what it means when we say we are willing to follow Jesus. That word "follow" is a very emphatic word in this passage of Scripture. The word "follow" hits to what is essential about discipleship. The word "follow" in the Greek, and I don't use these Greek words very often, akolutheo, which is the word that gives us our English word acolyte. Acolytheo, acolyte. And for those of you who grew up in liturgical traditions, you know the importance of acolytes, the roles that acolytes play in the context of a worship service. I grew up in the Baptist church. The Baptist churches that I grew up in did not have acolytes. I did not know what an acolyte was until one day one of my friends excitedly told me that this Sunday he got to be an acolyte in the service. Well, what does that mean, I asked. I get to carry the cross, my young friend said. I get to ring bells. I get to light candles. I said, oh, you get to help in the worship service. That's exactly right. Wherever the priest goes, I follow. Little did he know at the time that he was sharing with his Baptist buddy what it means to be an acolytheo, an acolyte, what it means to follow Jesus. An acolyte doesn't just tag alongside the priest. He doesn't just maintain a safe distance. But the acolyte in a liturgical tradition is always by the priest's side, doing whatever the priest requires in order for the service to take place. And it's a powerful image for us Baptists, for us who are a part of the Free Church tradition, to understand that when we say that we have made the commitment to be a follower of Jesus, then it means more than just keeping a safe distance from Jesus, tagging along with Jesus. It means assuming a willingness to participate in the work that Jesus is about, regardless of the cost, whatever is required of us, whatever is demanded of us. Whatever it is that Jesus will experience, we profess a willingness to experience it as well, regardless of where it places us, even if we find ourselves in a location in life where we are all alone. What we come to discover is that even in that place, if we are truly with Jesus, we come to discover that being with Jesus must in some way be enough. Being with Jesus must in some way come to be enough. That's what it means to be His follower. William Willimon, at one time, was the bishop of the North Alabama Conference of the United Methodist Church. He was headquartered here in Birmingham. But prior to becoming a bishop in the Methodist Church, Willimon was the campus minister at Duke University. Historically Methodist school. Willimon was very involved in leading chapel services on the Duke campus, engaging students in their faith development. One of the great joys in Willimon's life was the opportunity to have conversations with students about faith in Jesus Christ. For some of them, the importance of making a first-time decision for Jesus. Students, of course, come to Duke from all over the world, and as Willimon tells the story, on one occasion he had the opportunity to assist in leading a graduate student from mainland China to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to participate in his baptism. The day came, wasn't a large gathering, but there were friends, fellow students, whom the Chinese graduate student had invited to participate in his baptism. Willimon said, "The thought hit me, we need to capture this." He reached in his pocket, he pulled out his cell phone, and as the baptism was taking place, he captured it so that the student, as he explained later, could take the picture and share it with his family and friends back in China. Willimon assumed that he had done a wonderful thing. The other minister who was participating in the baptism said, "Will, you've just ruined his life. Because if he shows that picture to his family in China, they may disown him. They may disinherit him. If the government in China gets wind of the fact that he's now become a follower of Jesus Christ, he could very well lose his scholarship and have to return home to China to experience who knows what persecution and oppression. If his friends get wind of the fact that he's named Jesus as his Savior and Lord, they may forsake him and abandon him and act as if he had never been born. For a Methodist in Raleigh, it's one thing to profess Jesus, but for a young man from China, his life as he once knew it is all over now that he's named Jesus. And you thought it was tough when you didn't get invited to the big party. The Bible is telling us that the time has come for us to understand the difference between merely believing in Jesus and making the all-out commitment to follow Him. There is a difference. Belief is important, but making the commitment to follow Jesus is demanding. Believing in Jesus is something that you can do in the privacy of your own heart. But following Jesus is something that inevitably becomes public. Believing in Jesus is something that a person can keep to himself or herself. But when you are serious about following Jesus, it affects every single part of your life, your labor and your leisure, your finances and your relationship. Once you make the commitment to follow Jesus, your life as you knew it has given way to something radically different. And I would contend, radically better. So on this Sunday, when we speak about the importance of continuing to follow Jesus to the cross, yes, there is no pain greater in this world than the pain of rejection and to have people turn against you is something that I would never wish on any human soul. But there comes a time in your life when knowing whose you are becomes vastly more important than knowing who you are. Knowing whose you are vastly more important than knowing who you are. Your sense of self-worth becomes wrapped up in your belonging to Jesus. A friend who sticketh closer than a brother. A friend who will never turn away. A friend who will embrace you just as you are. A friend who will affirm you. A friend who will always accept you. A friend who will be there for you. So that if you're serious about following Jesus, no matter who or how many turn against you, following with Jesus, being with Jesus, will for you always be enough.